I think there are very few heroes today. There are a lot of celebrities, but not many heroes. Today, people become famous. Sometimes it's hard to understand the distinction, but people to become famous today and be celebrities, but they're not necessarily worthy to be a hero. I think when I was growing up, there was Roy Rogers. And Roy Rogers was not only a celebrity, but he was a hero. And you might say, who are your heroes today? You know, for some Christians, a lot of heroes may be teachers and great leaders or singers. Some people say, you know, Swindoll and MacArthur and Hendrix and Ryrie and Max Lucado and all of that, and they do that. Sometimes, in what we saw or what we see in the letter to the Corinthians, one of the problems that they had is they were divided as a body over certain teachers. Some liked Paul better than anybody else because Paul was the founder of the church. But some people said, no, Apollos. When Apollos comes in, he can speak better than anybody else. So we like Apollos. And another said, well, Peter, because Peter was the apostle who had been with Jesus. And that's really the most important thing. And with the results, there were divisions. Stan Toussaint was one of my professors at DTS. He said that in Corinth, there were four types of people. He said there were hero worshipers who had division. There were status seekers who just wanted the applause of men. He said there were corruptors. They were always criticizing, always backbiting, always causing problems in the ministry. And then he said, and there were faithful workers. So if you could take that and say, well, just about any church does that if you're not careful. There's division in certain ways. This passage tonight, we're looking at 1 Corinthians. Just in case we've been gone for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. We'll go fairly quickly through it. But in these verses, we're going to see the whole issue of divisions, and they're divided over teachers. Now, and you think about it, and then what they've done is, as the body, there, some people would say, well, the most important person is Paul, and so we don't care about anything else. And somebody else say, well, no, it's Apollos, and so that kind of thing happens. Sometimes it could happen in a local church, in which the church begins divided over the pastor or a staff person or a Sunday school teacher. I was in a church once when I was going to Dallas Seminary, that it was a Baptist church pretty close to where I lived, and so I started going to that church because one of my best friends was going, and there became a division of the church between the guy who did the music and the pastor. And the church split over the whole thing. Split. Some people said we're following the pastor, and some people said no, we're following the music guy, and you know, and all that kind of thing. And so sometimes that happens. That was what happened in Corinth. As we look at the passage tonight, I want you to see three key things. We're going to look at the condition, the results, and the solution. That's what we're going to see as we go through the passage. We're going to see the condition is that they were fleshly. The results is there was division. And the solution is to keep the focus on Christ. And that's what you're going to find. In fact, the bottom line, if you got a problem in anything, if you want to find a solution to it, not just this passage, but if you'll just keep your focus on Christ, most of the problems will have solutions right there. That's the key. And so we'll talk about it as we go through it. From this passage, we can gain some truths that help us. Let me remind you, as we begin chapter 3, let me remind you the background in this section of the letter, beginning about middle of chapter 1, chapter 2, parts of chapter 3. He's dealing with wisdom, and he's showing the contrast between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And he says that a natural man is not able to even understand the things about God. They're foolish to him and all of that. He shows a contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. In fact, at the very end of chapter 2, he says the natural man, the unbeliever, can't even know the things of God, where a believer can. As we ended chapter 2, we mentioned there were three types of people. And I've got them for you right here. There's the natural man, the spiritual man, and the fleshly man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about the natural man. That's the soulish man. Literally, the Greek word for natural there is psuche. We get the word psyche from it, but it means the soul. That's the unbeliever. So there's an unbeliever. Then there is a spiritual person. That's a believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then there is, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, there's a fleshly or carnal believer who is controlled by the flesh. So and if you think about human beings, you could say, well, there's an unbeliever, then there's a believer, and of the believers, they could be carnal or they could be spiritual. In fact, that next outline that I've got for you says there's two big sections. You could divide people into believers and unbelievers, and then believers can be divided into two big sections, either spiritual or carnal. So the truth is, in this room, there could be a big division of believers and unbelievers. I hope that's not true. I hope there's no division here. I hope everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as Savior, so there's no division that way. But there's definitely a possibility in this room of divisions of carnal and spiritual, because carnal is controlled by the flesh and spiritual is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you can be carnal one minute and spiritual another. You can be spiritual one minute and carnal another. So we're going to see how he deals with this, because in this little section he talks about carnal and spiritual and those kind of things. A believer can be spiritual, controlled by the Holy Spirit, or carnal, controlled by the flesh. The focus in the Corinthian church is that they were carnal. And they weren't carnal for just a little bit. They were carnal all the time. That's why when you read through the book, they've got divisions. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're having illicit sexual relationships. They were denying the resurrection. They were, doing all kind of things. They were having lawsuits with each other. In fact, if you go through the book, you'll just see all kind of problems. That's because they were carnal. And in a local body, in a church, when there are all kind of problems, it's because there's some carnality there that causes that. Tim Temple states this. He says that there's a group of believers in Corinth who were blessed by the Lord but were torn apart by strife and division because of the flesh. So here's a question. Where are you? Look at this. Are you a soulless person? Which would mean you're not a believer. I would hope and pray that every one of us in this room have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, that you've trusted in Him for eternal life, so you wouldn't be soulless. But there are people, the three views of mankind, there's the soulish, there's the spiritual, there's the fleshly. And the goal is to walk in the Spirit and will not what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the bottom line is to be a spiritual person. Well, Paul's going to begin, and he begins, first of all, in this issue with the problem. I think that's what, here's the problem. And notice what he says. He's writing to these believers, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He's going to start off with this problem, and he says, we got a problem here because they're carnal people. Now, it's pretty embarrassing, isn't it? Wouldn't you hate that Paul the Apostle came in here and said, "I tell you, here's the problem with countryside. You're all carnal people. You're all carnal. You're all caring about yourself. You're all arguing with each other. There's divisions. You've got all kind of things." That's what, I mean, Paul wrote that to these people. And see, the thing about it, it wasn't just to them, and they'd go, "Nobody will ever see this. It's passed through the whole world for all these years. Everybody's seen it," right? Just like in Philippians when he says to Eudotia and Syntyche to get along with one another. Here's these two women that were not getting along with one another. Paul writes and says, would y'all two get along with each other? It's gone throughout history that they didn't get along. You know, think about it. So just be thankful that he's not writing it now, right? Because he'd be saying something about us and we'd be going, "Oh, please don't send that around." And it is. But here's the problem, and it's the fact that they were carnal. Watch it. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants, as to babies in Christ." Now notice how he starts off. He calls them brethren. Notice he makes the point. They are believers. They're brothers. They're in the family of God. There is never a question in the letter to the Corinthians. He never questions their salvation. He questions their lifestyle. He's not saying, "I don't even know if you people are Christians." He doesn't do that. He calls them brethren. There is so many people today that push and say that if you don't live a certain lifestyle, you're not a Christian. Let me tell you, every one of these people in the Corinthian church that he's dealing with, if you looked at their lifestyle and if you were going to determine salvation on lifestyle, you'd say none of these people were saved. But the truth is, you don't determine salvation based on lifestyle. If a person is not living for Jesus Christ, some say they're not saved. No. If it could be that we say if they're not living for Jesus Christ, they're fleshly. They're carnal. Paul calls them brothers, and now he reminds them of what it was like when he first came. Notice he says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." And in past tense, he's saying, you know, when I first came here, and we're going to see this is his view. When I first came, I couldn't really talk to you as spiritual people because you were just now, you just become believers. You were just now growing. In fact, he says, you were fleshly, you were babies, you were infants. The truth is, all of us start off when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a baby in Christ, and you're so much more used to being controlled by the flesh if you've never had the Spirit. And so a lot of times when people first become believers, their lives are more characterized by the flesh than the Spirit because they're just now beginning to grow. He says, when I came to the Corinthians at first, he said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly people, as carnal people, because you were infants in Christ. They had a lot to learn. And their lives were still a lot like they used to live. In fact, see, that's part of the problem. It's sometimes, especially when people come to know Christ at the very beginning, a lot of the things that they've done for years, they have to realize, I don't do this anymore. I've got to live in a different way. And look what he goes on to say. In verse 1 again, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." And then what did he do? "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it." And then he says this, "Indeed, even now, you are not yet able." Now, he says, when I first came, I gave you milk. Now, what do you give a baby? You give milk. And it's true that as 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. The bottom line is that as believers, we start off with the milk and we're supposed to grow and mature so that we can then take the meat. Now, what's he talking about, milk and meat? Well, I think the very best way to look at it is the milk would be the very basic truths of Christianity, the basic truths of salvation and things that we're supposed to know and to learn. And you know how it is when you first became a believer or when you first started growing as a Christian. I mean, this stuff, you started going, wow, this is good, this is good, this is good. As time goes by, you move from, as you might say, the basics, which you find in Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer says, we can move on from these things. You're supposed to move from the basics and the milk so that you can begin to get the meat. And I think the meat is more of the deeper theological truths as you go further and further into the Word of God. Without taking the time to turn over there, it doesn't always happen that way. You remember Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews wrote to those Jewish believers and said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But somebody needs to teach you the basics. And he says, you need milk, not meat. Now, I told you about my life. I trusted Christ when I was 19, and for about the first 4 to 5 months after I became a believer, I was at Delta State in my college, and Nap Clark was there and some others, and for about the first 4 to 5, 6 months, I actually really grew as a Christian. I got all excited. I started reading the Bible. I never had a Bible before. I read the Bible. I began to learn some things. It was pretty great. And then about the next year or two, I didn't grow very much. And then I went and ended up coaching at Mississippi State, and for the next couple of years, I didn't grow at all. In fact, the truth is I went the other way. And then by the time God got a hold of me, got my life, got me, and then I began to grow as a Christian again, guess what? I'd start all over. I had to learn things that I learned, and I felt as I read it now, I would say I was like the people in the letter to the Hebrews. I by that time I ought to have been teaching, and yet somebody had to start me all over again to teach me the basic truths. He's writing to them, and he says, I first came to you, I gave you the milk and not solid food because you weren't able to receive it. Milk is foundational truths. Meat is deeper truths. And he said, I gave that to you because you weren't able to get it yet. But indeed, even now, you're not yet able. Now, that's pretty strong. That's a cut. He's saying, when I first came there, I had to give you the baby stuff because you're babies. But by now, I'm still having to give you the baby stuff because you're still babies. In fact, he's going to call them worse than babies. He's going to call them that they're fleshly. When you first become a believer and you're a baby, it's kind of okay to be some fleshly some because that's what you're used to and you got to learn to grow. But after you've been a believer for a while, it's not good to be fleshly. That's why the Bible always talks about don't live in the flesh, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit, that kind of thing. So he says, for I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, you weren't able to receive it. Even now, indeed, even now, you're not yet able. Here's a question for all of us in this room. Stop and think, how long have you been a Christian? And now, are you growing? Would you say that you're able to dig the meat of the Word of God? Or are you still in the milk? And if you are still in the milk, why are you still in the milk? And some people, the truth is, they've been in churches where the Bible wasn't taught. They don't know anything. Some have not grown. Some have not done their own study. And the truth is, it all comes together. You go to a church where the Bible is taught. You have your own Bible study yourself. You're digging and growing in the Word. And he says, part of the problem on when sometimes people don't grow is that they're fleshly. They live in the flesh. And he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able. Why? For you are still fleshly. Now, the word flesh is the Greek word sarx, which we get the word carnal from, or the word flesh. They were living by the flesh. David Lowry, one of my professors at Dallas, said this. He said, instead of maturing believers filled with humility and love, they were characterized by self-centeredness and division. Now, think about that. You watch kids or grown-ups, but let's go put it on kids because it makes us grown-ups feel better. But you watch young people argue with each other and be mad. And I want this. This is mine. No, it's mine. And you say, would y'all grow up? Well, that's exactly what happens to believers when they're arguing over the carpet. They're arguing over something. They're arguing over some other thing. They're fussing with each other. They're carnal. At the Corinthian church, they were arguing over which teacher was the best. They were arguing over how to take the Lord's Supper. They were arguing over whether Jesus really rose from the dead or not. They were arguing over what food they could eat. They were arguing over lawsuits, taking each other before the unbelieving world. They were carnal people. So when he writes this letter, he's really getting on them. And he says, I would like to give you some good stuff, but I can't because you're fleshly. And you are still fleshly now. And so if you look at your life for a second and say, are we characterized as believers, each one of us, by humility and love, or by division, strife, and conflict? Are we spiritual or are we fleshly? John Calvin said, the human heart has so many crannies where this vanity hides, where falsehood lurks, that we often deceive ourselves. Flesh is so powerful. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, in my flesh dwells no good thing. We have that natural bent to do wrong, but the goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The goal is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God, so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That was not happening here. So the result was jealousy, envy, and strife. That's the problem. Now watch this, because this is something you need to make sure you understand. He says, you're still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you. Let me tell you, when there's strife, when there's jealousy, when there's problems, when people say, well, he got that class, I didn't get that class. How come he got this, that? How come she got this and this? When you have jealousy and strife, you know that's flesh. You remember in Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he lists them all. In the fruit of the Spirit, 5, 22, 23, he gives out that. So he says, you're fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. And then he says, are you not fleshly? You know what they'd have to say if they were standing there with Paul? What would they have to say? Yeah, we are. Yep, we are. And then he says something, watch. And are you not walking like mere men? What is he saying? You are living just like who? Unbelievers, the lost people. They're living like the soulish ones. Let me ask you a question. If you as a Christian are living in the flesh, do you look like a believer or an unbeliever? Unbeliever. Can a Christian who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, can you live in the flesh and look like an unbeliever? Yes. Then how can people look at other people and say, by lifestyle, I can determine if they're a Christian or not? You can't do it. Whenever people say, well, the way that person lives, they're obviously not a believer, they can't say that because they don't know whether they're a believer living in the flesh or an unbeliever living in the flesh. So be real careful when people want to start telling other people that by looking at lifestyle, you can determine whether you think a person is saved or not. If you would have seen me, my second year coaching at Mississippi State, I was 24 years old. If you would have seen some of my lifestyle aspects, you would have said, I don't think that guy is a Christian. I was a Christian. I put my faith in Christ when I was 19. I believed that Jesus Christ would give me eternal life, and I never once, ever doubted whether I was going to heaven or not. So you can't look at lifestyle and determine whether a person's Christian. Now, the whole reform movement thinks that that's what you do. That's why none of them ever know if they're saved or not. Can't possibly know if you look at lifestyle. Can't tell. Well, he says, brethren, I came to you. I wanted you to be spiritual, but you're not. He said, I wanted to give you meat, but you're not able to take it. You're fleshly. You're fleshly now. You're walking like mere men. So the problem is, and here's the first part. The problem is they're living in the power of the flesh. Well, here's the second thing. What's the results? What's the results when you live in the flesh? There are strife and division. This is the reason I think that believers are not always making a bigger impact in the world than we should. It's because we look so much like unbelievers. We live according to the flesh. When we live like the world, we've forgotten where our true home is. Where is our home? In heaven. So why are we so tied up to this world? Our citizenship is in heaven, where we wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to come back and get us and change us to be like him. And yet we're so tied up with everything in this world, and that's why we don't look any different. Now, here is the problem that he's dealing with in this passage. Where is the strife and jealousy? It's all over the teachers. It's all over the people who were the leaders in the church at Corinth. Now, even Paul's not there now, but we're talking about the leaders they had. Notice what he says. He's going to talk about it. For one says, well, when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? He's saying when you begin to argue over who's the best teacher and you're causing strife and division, he says, aren't you acting like unbelievers? G. Campbell Morgan, one of the great Bible teachers of the early 1900s, he said they were grouping themselves around human teachers and then arguing and quarreling with one another. And then he goes on to say, this is carnality. Paul already dealt with this back in chapter 1 in verse 11. He says, I've been informed by the brethren and from Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Some of you are saying I'm of Paul. Some of you are saying I'm of Apollos. And some of you are saying I'm of Cephas. Some of you are saying I'm just from Christ. They're arguing. He mentioned it in chapter 1 how they were arguing. But in chapter 3, he flats out and gets and said, one of you saying you're Paul, one saying you're Apollos. Now, I want you to understand that Paul, as you know, came to Corinth, led people to Christ, formed the church, stayed there, and then left, and has written them, you know, back and forth on some letters. Apollos was one of the greatest speakers. I mean, he was one of those guys that when he spoke, everybody just went, whoa. He was a great teacher. And so in Corinth, they're arguing over, okay, who's the better teacher? Well, we think Paul is really our teacher. No. We really think Apollos is our teacher. And then some people said, no, Peter's really the teacher because Peter was with Jesus. And they're arguing over that. Now, we've seen the problem, carnality. We've seen the results is strife and division. Now, what's the solution to this? And that's number 3. And the solution is that you must get your focus off people and put your focus on Christ. Notice what he's going to say and what he's going to do. He's saying the shift is from the focus of people to the focus of God. And notice what he says in verse 5. And if you read it, sometimes it may surprise you how he placed it. Look what he says. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Now, what would you expect him to say? What is Apollos or who is Apollos? Why didn't he say who is Apollos and who is Paul? You know why he said what? He's not emphasizing the person. He's emphasizing the responsibility. What is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants. That's exactly it. He's trying to say, hey, it's not who. It's what do they do. It's not who they are. It's not I'm Paul and I'm Apollos. It's what are they? And both of them are servants. That's the key. Notice what he says. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He says, what's the issue here? The issue is not who's the best teacher. The issue is what are these men? They're servants. In this church, in any local body, it's not the who's. Because we're all the what's. We're all the servants of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the gifts you have. It doesn't matter what the talents you have or the abilities you have. It doesn't matter whether you have an upfront gift or a back gift or other kind of gift. It doesn't make any difference. Wherever God has you, we're all the what's. What are we? We're all servants of Jesus Christ. And I can still remember in that church in Dallas that the people in the, I tell you how it came to a head one night is they had church service like they'd have a church service for the Wednesday night service and the people meeting there, but the choir didn't come in because the choir director wanted to have choir practice right after the church service. So the choir people said, we're not going to church and then stay for choir practice because our person is the choir guy anyway. And so the choir guy, they would wait at the door, and when they thought it was time for the church service to be over, they'd start beating on the door and saying, y'all hurry up so we can come in there and do the choir. And so the pastor who was doing his teaching, and of course I was in there when they did it sometimes, I watched them come to the door. You could see people peeing through the things and hitting on the door, hurry up so we can do choir. And of course it came to a head and the church divided on those who were going to follow the choir guy and those who were going to follow the pastor. And see, they were looking at the who, but what, they were the what's. They were supposed to be the servants of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to say. You can't focus on Paul or Apollos or Peter because what is Apollos? He's just a servant of God. And what is Paul? He's just a servant of God. Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. The bottom line is every one of us are just servants of Jesus Christ, that we can be used by God to touch other lives. Notice how he says, servants through whom you believed. He says, God used these people to be his servants so that you would come to know Christ. Truth is, we're all just instruments. You know, I'll say it in the nicest way, but we're really nothing. Jesus is everything. Focus is Jesus. It isn't on us. Let me say it this way. It's not about us. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus. I was in a church service over the holidays, and the pastor got up and he said, as we start this, I want every one of you, when I count to three, I want you to, each one of you, say your own name. And of course he counted three, and it was blue, blah, just all these names, you know. He said, now, let me remind you this. I want to count to three again, that I want every one of us to say Jesus. And he went one, two, three, and they all went, Jesus, you know. He said, now, that's the unity when you focus on Jesus and not yourself. And that's the bottom line, what Paul is trying to say. It's not each one of us. We're just the servants. That's the key. Look how we are described. We are servants as slaves. We've been bought when we belong to Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors as we represent him. We're witnesses of Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about it. We're slaves of Christ. We're ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're witnesses, Acts 1:8. We're witnesses. So that's what we are. We're slaves. We're ambassadors. We're witnesses. We're not anything in a sense special. Now, look at the next thing, because we're going to talk about unity and diversity in this whole thing. We're going to see the unity and diversity in the key. The unity, the diversity is that we all got different things. Unity, we're all together, and the key is that it all belongs to God. Verses 6 and 7 that we're going to see in the rest of the passage shows the diversity, and it's all God's power. And then verses 8 and 9 shows the unity, and it's all God's power. So let me tell you, every one of us in this room, we ought to start thinking of ourselves not as the who, but as the what. Servants, ambassadors, witnesses of Jesus Christ, and all we are is instruments that God will use. And if you keep the focus on God, you're going to be okay. But if you put the focus on people, you're going to be divided. And that's what's happened in Corinth. And so he says this. Somebody's saying you're a Paul. Somebody's saying you're Apollos. But what is Apollos? He's just a servant. What is Paul? He's just a servant. God's used these people to help you believe. Now, here's the, look at the diversity. Notice verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, that's diversity, because Paul did one thing and Apollos did another. And in this church, there's some of you do one thing, some of you do another. We're all different. We've got different ministries, different gifts, different talents, abilities. But it is, who gives the growth? Who gives the growth? God does. If you've ever thought that you did something and you caused it to happen, you need to sit down and think about this. You're just an instrument that God is using, all of us. And what you can say to God is, please, Lord, use me as your instrument, and you get all the glory. I don't care. I just want to be used by you. That's all that matters. Now, in Corinth, they were arguing. So he says, listen, just remember this. I planted. I'm the one that came and planted. But Apollos is the one that watered. He had a totally different ministry. But it was God who was causing the growth. Now, watch. There's a diversity. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But it's God who causes the growth. Now, you see the diversity? Now, there are numbers. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts and all kinds of abilities. There's all kinds of talents. Every one of us in this room have different places that God will use us in the body of Christ to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Some are planting, some are watering. God is giving the increase. That's just the way it is. Now, with that in mind, he shows us the unity. And I think that's verse 8. Watch what he says. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. That's unity. See, even though it's diversity, because you do one thing and somebody else does another, but together we're all one, because the planting and the water go in. We're partners. We're in unity in ministry. Paul, Apollos, and Peter, we're not competing with each other. And that's what believers have to realize. We're not competing. It's not a contest. The only thing we want to do is make sure Jesus gets the glory. Serve him, and that he gets the glory. So the focus must be on Christ. We're all in this thing together. We're working together. He wanted the Corinthians to see that, because remember, all the way back to chapter 1, I hear that some of you have divided into groups. Into chapter 3, he finally deals with it. He says, you're not spiritual men, you're carnal men, you're fleshly men. Here's the problem. You're all divided up. But just remember this, you shouldn't be divided. because we're all just servants. And some have different jobs, but yet we're all one in this thing together. Now notice how verse 8 ends. He says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now there's something you need to remember. When you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to reward you based on what he had for you to do and your faithfulness. It's not based on what anybody else did and their faithfulness. Do you remember at the end when Jesus was talking to Peter and he said something about John and he said this and this and this? And Peter went, well, but what about him and what about me? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. You don't need to worry about him. You just need to worry about you. And the bottom line is, it's each one of us will receive our reward for what we have done. And we're going to see a lot more of that next week, starting at verse 10 and going through verse 15, which is what we'll look at next week. He talks about gold, silver, and precious stone and the foundation and wood, hay, and straw, and every man's work will be evident and all of these kind of things. You're going to be rewarded. You know what's so amazing? God has your life. He created you. He brought you in this world. He's going to let you live on this earth. He's given you gifts, talents, and abilities. He's brought you into relationship with himself. He's brought you into fellowship with a body of believers. He's put you this way. And the only thing he says is, be faithful to do whatever I've got for you to do. And you don't have to say, well, but what about Derek? What's he going to do? No, don't worry about him, JB. I've got something for Derek to do. You just do, well, what about Jerry? What about Jerry? No, Jerry's got his own thing. You just be faithful, because just remember this. You'll be rewarded according to your own labor. So there's no competition. In fact, we're just to be used by God to help others continue to grow. Now, when we talk about rewards, just remember, rewards have nothing to do with salvation, because salvation isn't earned. It comes by faith, but rewards are earned, and we'll see all this. In fact, the bottom line is faithfulness. We'll see that next time. Let me finish the verse. He says this, "For we are God," the little passage, "for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So he says, we're the ones that have been coming to minister to you, and you're God's building. He says, there's unity and diversity. One plants, another waters, but God is the one that does it all. We're all in this thing together. And he ends by saying, you're God's building. He's going to take that analogy next week and talk about how do you build? How do you build as a believer? You got a foundation. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. And how are you going to build on that? And that's his emphasis. He's going to talk about rewards. And so next week when we go through this, we'll talk about rewards. If you got questions on rewards, we'll go into much more detail and we'll open it up for questions. Of course, you can talk about anything you want. We have seen the problems. The problem is carnality in the flesh. The result is division. The solution is to keep your focus on God and not on each other. That's the key. Same thing in our own lives as a local body. That any time we get the focus off Christ and we put it on anybody or anything or any aspect of what's in it for me, there's going to be division. And we're going to be fleshly, and there's going to be it's a negative thing. So let me give you the application. Take a look at our lives. Take a look at what kind of people are we? I think we got A, B, and C. Are we the natural? And I hope and pray that, I'm just assuming, maybe I shouldn't assume it, but I'm assuming that every one of us in this room have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we are not the natural soulish B. Are we the spiritual, characterized by the Holy Spirit? I hope we are, and I hope on an ongoing basis that's what we are. And then C is, are we fleshly, characterized by the flesh? And my Wednesday morning group, or actually my Thursday morning group of men, I've talked through this thing that you got to be real careful, because you can be walking in the Spirit and be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, and then the moment you are controlled by the flesh, you're fleshly. We're not talking about maturity here. This is not dealing with the issue of maturity. Maturity takes time. You can be a spiritual person as a brand new believer, but you can't be mature as a brand new believer. And we'll see that maybe as we talk a little bit later. So, big three. Then second application, keep our focus on God, not on other people or other things. That's the key. The key to unity with the diversity is keep the focus on Christ. Because every one of us in this room have different gifts, talents, and abilities. We can't do the same thing. In fact, we shouldn't do the same thing, because if we all do the same thing, a whole bunch of other things aren't going to get done. By the grace of God, we have a church. Yesterday we had a first meeting of the year with our interns. We got some three or four new guys, and we're all having a great time in there. And I was reminding them of the distinctives of this church, which makes us unique. One is that we have a grace message. Not very many people have a grace message of salvation. A lot of people say they have a grace message of salvation. When we get down to it, they add something to it. Second is we have expository teaching, verse by verse, passage by passage, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, trying to teach the Bible. But the third thing that sets us apart is the goal is that the ministry is done by the believers. That you're to do the ministry. You have to do the ministry. If you don't do the ministry, it won't get done. So if we're going to function as a local body, then you've got to do the ministry. And that's why the key to this whole thing is keeping focus not on yourselves, but keeping your focus on Christ and keeping it going. So A, where are you serving? If you couldn't say, well, I'm involved in tape ministry, I'm involved with this ministry, I'm involved with the nursery, I'm involved with this, or I help with Awana, I do this, help in the music thing. Where are you serving? If this is your body, where are you serving? If you got the gifts, talents, and abilities, and this is the one you connect with, where are you serving? And then B, is in the body there is diversity and unity. Just remember that we've all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. And even though we all have different gifts, we're all unified in one. So that's the key. The last but not least thing I just want you to think about, God will reward your service for Him. He will. We're going to see a lot more details on this next week because that's where He gets into the rest of the passage. He deals with that. But there's going to be rewards. One day you'll stand before Jesus Christ and the goal is to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But we want to hear Him say that. And the way we do that is to live faithfully and to serve Him and to not keep our focus on ourselves, but keep our focus on Jesus Christ. So as we think about making an impact for Christ, we must keep our focus on Christ, realizing that we are His servants. Each one of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities, working together for the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Great stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You, Lord, that we have Your Word that encourages us. And as we look at the Corinthians and we see that there was division and there was carnality and they were fleshly and they were arguing over all kind of things and they were having to focus on people and rather than God and rather than Jesus Christ, Lord, we realize that we don't want to be fleshly people. We want to be spiritually people and we want to be growing people. And so, Lord, we know that in order to do that, we've got to keep the focus not on ourselves, but realize that we are the what's. We are the servants of Jesus Christ and keep the focus on Him and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Use the gifts, talents, abilities that You've given us because there's unity and diversity. All of us have different gifts, diversity, but we're all in this thing together. That's the unity. And we know that when we live for You and serve You, You will reward us. Thank You, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.